So a couple of months ago in April, I went to a course.
Was it Feb?
Feb. I went to a course at World's View, One Life, and Aubrey is the lead elder or what do you call yourself then? Minister, preacher, dude. He's the lead dude at... he's the lead elder at World's View, and so it was a wonderful week-long course, church planting course that I attended, and he did such an amazing job of facilitating this time of leadership for people from all over the province. And on the first day, they kind of randomly put people in pairs, and the first day I got picked with him to sit with him as kind of a connection time. And since that time, we've had lots of connection, and he's been such a true friend, showing real interest in me and showing real interest in this church. And so just from that, from his heart for us, we forged a relationship. And like I said last week, all the elders came to us, and we had a beautiful time together. And I just want to say thank you. Thank you for what you're doing in the kingdom. Thank you for the way that you model relationship, and thank you for your love and kindness to us. Bless you. Let's pray for Aubrey. Father, thank you for Aubrey. Thank you that you called him from a young age to serve you. Thank you that you've strategically placing him in position so that he can bring your kingdom come. Thank you for his love for you, his reverence for you, and the fact that he wants more of you, and he wants his church to know more of you. And I thank you now too that he's sacrificed time to be with us. I ask that you would bless him for that. And I ask him that you would bless him with your anointing and your power, that by your Holy Spirit we would have open ears to hear what he has to say, and that those words would affect us right down to our heart, soul, and marrow. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hello, everyone. Thanks for having us. I really feel privileged to be here today, and such an amazing time of worship, presence of God in this place. There seems to be a real unity in this church, and for us to come here and to learn from you, we're definitely going to take back some thoughts. And just to those who are leading here, the eldership team, spending time with them, it was really amazing. We walked away just feeling inspired, afresh, and so well done for what you're doing in this community. I mean, I'm thinking while we during worship, looking across to Pia, and I had to share at an event recently, and before, I think he saw how nervous I was. And he just pulled me aside and said, "Let me pray for you, man." And it really just moved me big time. And so you have an incredible community here, and God's going to do big things. And while we were worshiping, just thinking about, I'm going through some of C.S. Lewis's stuff with my kids. Chronicles of Narnia, we almost finished it now. But there's a moment where the two girls in the story, Lucy and the other girl, Susan, very important, take notes. but after Aslan the lion, who represents Jesus, is sacrificed, dies, they obviously weeping and they're together, but then they see him in the next scene alive. And there's this one-liner from C.S. Lewis that's inspired me big time. But he says, and suddenly the lion looked bigger. Suddenly he was larger. And I just really have the sense, what Paul says in Ephesians, I pray for you that you will have a spirit of wisdom and revelation, that you would know me more. And the more we know him, the bigger we see him. And I just feel moved to say that to you today, that, you know, we are different churches, different locations, but we have one King. And our goal is not to make a big thing about us, but to make a big thing about Him and everything we do, and for you to be encouraged to do so. And so as I share with you today, I mean, I just want to be true to what I feel God's spoken to me about. And I submit this to the eldership team, and they can stop me at any point and say, please stop, you're talking nonsense. But the book of Nehemiah is one that I've journeyed through in the last while and just felt moved by God in many ways through what was achieved in that book by Nehemiah and those who followed him. But for me, it's also inspired me in the fact that God's called all of us to build something on planet Earth. And he's called each of us to build maybe a different portion, but of the same kingdom. And maybe for your own studies, what might be helpful for you to see is that Ezra and Nehemiah are two books. They were actually originally one. They speak into the same history, the same focus in those stories. But throughout Ezra and into Nehemiah, we see the story of brokenness, and you see just the heart of God come out, and that we get to understand the nature of God, that when he sees something broken, his heart is to fix it. And also what God does is he doesn't just fix it from a distance, but he gets involved. I mean, that's the story of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, is that God became man. Jesus came, and his main mission was to show us the Father, but to redeem mankind, to fix what was broken. And then he calls us on a journey. He says, "Now I want you to co-labor with me." And that's what Paul speaks about in 1 Corinthians. We have been called as the redeemed to become co-laborers with Christ. That we start seeing our role not just as, you know, we Christians and we live lives that are good. No, but we also actually do good. We actually get involved. We get our hands dirty in the work of this world, that it sees the kingdom of Jesus advancing in every way. That all of us will see, and this is part of my goal today, because I heard someone say the other day that in the past we've seen revivals, and they've come through men of faith. Angus Buchan, Billy Graham. But in our time, and what we need to pray for is that this is what they believe, that the next revival will come through the priesthood. A nameless, faceless generation. Men and women who say, it's not about us. And I'm not saying it was about them. I'm saying that there's an activation of the priesthood happening. And I'm seeing it here as we are a small group of people coming from another local church. We're seeing something of God's life here, but it's not just for Sunday meetings. It is to spill out. It's to invade the darkness, because you are the light of the world. And so as we dive into Nehemiah, I hope I'll get through all of this, but we need to first see in every book of the Bible, see where Jesus is. Because he's throughout the whole of Scripture. And I don't want us to make this about a builder, Nehemiah, or for you to just put yourself into the shoes of Nehemiah. I want you to firstly see that Jesus is the ultimate builder. He's the ultimate one to restore what's broken. But we have been called to co-labor with him. And so in order to be activated, we can't expect a pastor to activate us. We can't expect a small group leader to... We've got to come to him, every individual. We've got to come to the door in John 10. We've got to come to him and for him to commission us, every single one of us. But he's the great builder of our lives. He takes what's broken and through his work, he redeems. And he's redeeming the world right now. Do you know that he's working right now? He is at work right now. You know that he is the head of the church. There's no man that's the head. He is the head of the church, and he commands us. And if you're a follower of Jesus, this is the revelation I hope that you have, that you have given him everything. You no longer hold the steering wheel. I don't hold the steering wheel anymore. So we have given him permission to command us. And so, Lord, command us. How often do I pray that? Not enough. Because I still want to. Just can I have a bit of the steering wheel just for today? Just for at work? Can I steer the vehicle at work? You know, with my family? No, at church, I'll have it all. You can have it all at church. You know? But everywhere else. But he has started this great work. The work of redemption is happening right now. But Nehemiah 2, verse 18, says this one-liner to all of us. And it says, so they began the good work. And I want to say to you, Crosswest Church, what I'm seeing here is wonderful. What I'm seeing here is God's life. But I believe to say over you today as a community, are you ready for the next season of good work? There's a new chapter opening. There's an excitement that should grip all of you, not just the leadership team. The fact that your church camp doubled in size a year, in 1 year, that should excite you. God is doing something here. But are you ready for the good work? Are you ready for him to say, this is the direction. This is what I want you to build. Now go and do it. And yes, it will require a unity. It will require a team effort. And I want to encourage you, because part of my journey has been, if I did it all in isolation, I would not be here today. It had to be a team around me. Just, we do things in team. We submit things to one another out of love and reverence for one another. And this is what I feel God saying. What do you think? Can you speak into my life? We're not just these rogue Christians just doing whatever, wherever the wind blows, we go. No, actually, we're in a team. But Nehemiah is this incredible story, and just to focus on him for a moment, but a story about a cupbearer. You know the story, right? I hope, okay. I'm sure you all read your Bibles. But Nehemiah, this cupbearer in a foreign land, a Jew in a foreign land, cupbearer to the king. Yet, that's the man that God chooses to build something incredible, to rebuild something, to lead people. And how does it happen? We've got to ask these questions. How God transforms a normal person into someone who builds something great in the kingdom. You see, God, he's not looking for the most talented, the most gifted. He's looking for those who'll say, I'm ready, I'm available. And I say, yes, Lord. And what was he moved by? Well, he was moved by the state of his the city that he used to live in, right? Moved by the fact that it's all broken and falling apart, and the gates are burnt up, and the state of the people who remained. He was moved by all of that, but he was ultimately moved by God. And so that's why being in his presence is so key. So a few thoughts, and then we'll read a portion of the first chapter. But the thing that moved Nehemiah the most was prayer. So prayer was Nehemiah's greatest preparation. And I know we speak about prayer a lot as believers. I know we do. I don't know if we all know how to pray. And that's something to speak about, maybe. I don't know whether we're all passionate about praying. Sometimes we feel like prayer is just a task, you know, a duty. You know, do I have to pray? But this book in the Bible elevates something of the importance of prayer for the believer, and just really simplifies it for us. That it's not just this duty, this moment in your diary that you tick off during the day. There's this formal time. No, actually, you in relationship that's real with God, and you can speak to him at any time. There are 13 chapters in this book, and there are 14 prayers. Isn't that significant? No, we've got to work more, we've got to build more, we've got to talk. No, we've got to pray more. That's what we've got to do. And I feel challenged. I'm not saying I've got this right. I'm challenged by it. I feel moved by God so often saying, okay, wait, don't move yet. First, be moved by me. Let me move you, and then you'll see things moving around you. And I always thought that this book was a book about building, but it's actually a book about prayer. And as a church, we at One Life, we're trying to pray more. We've like moved our early morning before pre-service prayer meeting an hour earlier. We're calling people, and we're unashamedly doing that. Because we want to elevate the importance of praying and saying, before we invite people to church, we want to invite God's presence. We want you here, Lord. Prayer is key. Before we can build anything that is eternal, we need to pray and hear God. But what, once again, what turns a cupbearer into a builder, a leader of a nation changer? And we've got to see what it is. It's a man who prayed, a man who walked with the Lord. And it reminds me of Genesis 5. You remember that interesting scripture, and it's referred to in Hebrews as well. But Enoch walked with the Lord, and he was no more. Have you read that before? And then Hebrews explains it. He says, no, it was because he was a man of faith, and he lived for 365 years, a third of the life expectancy span of that age. But God looked at a man who walked with him, who was focused on being close to the Lord, intimate with God, in prayer, just walking with him as a father, as a husband, in his work, in every aspect. And God says, that's what I'm pleased with. You've achieved everything that I've called you to. I'm taking you home now. It's quite a thing, eh? And Nehemiah catches something of this heart, realizing before I can go do anything, I need to catch God's heart. I need to walk with him. So let's read a bit from Nehemiah chapter 1. The words of Nehemiah, the son of that person that I can't pronounce. Now it happened in the month of Chislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Susa, the citadel, that Hanani, one of my brothers, came with certain men from Judah. They came back from his original land. And I asked them concerning the Jews who escaped, who had survived the exile, and concerning Jerusalem, and they said to me, the remnant there in the province who had survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are destroyed by fire. As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. And I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, O Lord of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servants. And we'll end it there. But once again, what we learn from this is that he was moved by God's heart. He wasn't moved by a situation. And you just have to switch to channel 400, CNN, and there'll be 24 hours of bad news. You don't have to look very far to realize how much brokenness. Some of you, even in your own families, you don't have to go out the front door. There's brokenness. And we can become so used to brokenness. Am I right? We can see it all around us, but not be moved by it. And what we learn here is that Nehemiah wasn't moved by a situation. He was moved by God's heart. And once again, the key to praying. It's so important to pray so we can hear and see what's on God's heart. Because otherwise, some of you are the empathetic type. Some of you run into so many directions of need. And God wants to get your attention and say, listen, I just want you to do what I've called you to do. And some of us are just closed off to that. We don't even think about that. We just regimental and we just do our own thing. And God wants to get our attention and move our hearts in a certain direction as well. But another key here is that we learn that Nehemiah said yes to God. And how important that is. And sometimes we have to say yes to God before our hearts are even moved. Do you know that? So, A lot of Christians wait for the warm and fuzzy feeling inside, and all this, you know, I nearly said the stars to align, but that's not biblical. But everything to line up, and okay, yes, Lord. For every door to open, yes, Lord, I'm a cupbearer. I don't have building skills. I haven't gone to leadership training, but I say yes. Isn't that key? Isaiah chapter 6. Such an amazing chapter that we all know so well. But in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And Isaiah has this incredible encounter with God. God is showing him many things, and then he sees his own sinfulness. Do you remember that? And what does he see next? A seraphim takes a coal from the fire and touches Isaiah's lips, and he says, "Now you are pure. Your guilt has been taken away." And this whole process happens, and it's heaven and Isaiah, and you would think that the next logical move is for God to say, "Now, Isaiah, my boy, go and do what I've called you to." No, no, no. You hear echoing over heaven, from heaven, "Whom shall I send?" You see, God still wants a response from us. For most of us here, God's worked in our lives. But from Isaiah chapter 6 to now, there's this call from heaven saying, "Whom shall I send?" And God, Isaiah could have kept quiet. Said, "Hey, no, send that guy." It could have been similar to Moses. "No, I'm not eloquent of speech. You know, send my brother." No, no, he's calling out, and he's waiting for the yes of his followers. And I believe as God is doing things in this and through this local church, that there are going to be many more opportunities to say, "Yeah, yes, Lord, yeah, I am." And a willingness. And not just things that I'm good at, Lord. No, things that you're calling me to do. Some of you are possibly sitting here and you're imagining, "No, God can only use me in this or that way." No, no. I'm telling you now, if you're a follower of Jesus, it's always bigger than you. Whatever he's called you to, it's always bigger than you. Always bigger than your skill set. And that's what we see as well. He believed in God's power and ability, and not in his, he didn't have the self-confidence. He had a God confidence. Showed a great faith. But I on this point of prayer, I'm calling our local church, and I'm calling every believer that I come in contact with. This message that A.W. Tozer preached, and the title of the message was "In Everything by Prayer." And I think the modern church has fallen into the trap of "In Everything by Strategy." "In Everything by, you know, good, wise choices." "In Everything if we have the finances to." "In Everything if our building is like this or that." "In Everything if we have this kind of leader." No, "In Everything by Prayer." God, we call on your name. God, you are great. I'm small, but I can be an instrument. I've learned to pray this prayer, and I prayed it this morning again. Lord, please just use me as your instrument. That's all I can be. You know, Pierre, you play the violin, but the violin is nothing without your skill. You grabbing it and playing it, and I'm just an instrument. Lord, won't you use me however you please? I will achieve nothing by myself. But you can do whatever you desire through me. And so what else we learn from this book is that we're called to build faithfully. And I encourage you to go and explore this book, and maybe, you know, I don't know, go for it as leaders and decide how you want to explore this book. But Nehemiah then gets strategy from heaven, and he sets up different people to build different sections of the wall. Do you remember that? And I mean, it's wonderful. You see the perfume maker getting involved. You know, variety. Every person who just said yes, we're getting involved. But all of them built faithfully. Their section of the wall. And I believe what God's doing in the church today is he is waking up a sleeping giant. There are so many gifts that he's planted in the hearts of men and women in every local church, and he's waking up the gifts. Some of you called to prophesy. Some of you called to preach. Some of you called to go out there and pioneer business like never before. But all of us are called. He's waking up the body. And everyone to build faithfully. And here's the thing, and I'm not meaning to put a heavy on you. But if you are not building your section, the work is incomplete. If there was someone, that wasn't my 30 minute, that was a 22 minute for some reason, I don't know. But if someone said to Nehemiah, hey, listen, I've got to go, you know, I can't do this anymore. The wall and the work would not have been completed. Do you see the picture? And so the importance of everyone putting their shoulder to the wheel and to the task and saying, Lord, what is my role? The whole body activated. It's key. So build faithfully. Don't let opposition stop you. Some other things I've felt for you as a church. Don't build the same way as you built in the past. You know, God's doing a new thing, and the methodology can change. But the message doesn't change. Don't let opposition stop you, because you know, if you're doing a great work, and so they started the good work. If you're doing a good work, there will always be opposition. Whether externally or internally. In Titus 3 verse 8, Paul writes to Titus and he says, this is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to insist on these things, that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. And so what are we being called to? Well, as a community of believers, followers of Jesus, we're called to a good work in church, yes, but out there as well. Wherever there's brokenness at work or in school, that we are those who, we carry the solution. Because the original problem is sin, right? So some of us here, we're sitting here and we're thinking there's no ways of fixing the work situation because of my boss. Well, can I ask you this? Are you praying for your boss? Or are you complaining about your boss? I'm just expressing some frustration. Just a moment here of sharing with family. I'm so tired of hearing Christians complain. Even Christians complaining about potholes. You know what? You can fix a pothole. I've fixed a pothole. But we pay the municipality. Yes, I know that. But we live in a broken world. And if we are going to be part of the complaining clan, nothing is going to get done. No good work. And you know what else? People won't see the light through you because you look and sound like the world. And so part of activating the good work, and was that okay? That was a bit hectic, eh? It's okay. I'm not speaking to anyone I know. Speaking in general. But, you know, if we want to see this good work activated and people to see Jesus, then we've got to live like Him. We can't speak like the world. Can't sound like the world. And how would a priesthood be activated? Well, by knowing that God has placed you and me strategically. We know that access, He's determined the exact times and places for all of us to live and have our being. So people might seek and find Him. So you and I, we've been strategically placed here in Hilton and beyond, in our families, in our places of work. He has strategically placed us. I had this revelation when I was in university still. I sat in a lecture room, and there was a moment where I listened to every conversation around me, and people speaking about Crowded House. You remember Crowded House? And other places. It was that year that Crowded House burned down. Burned down at some. And this guy just sat there and said, I can't believe my favorite place is burned down. And you know, something was made alive in me. I felt God say, this is exactly why I've put you here. Because there are broken people around you. And this is the revelation I had. I have entrusted you with the gospel message to these people. I haven't chosen anyone else. I've chosen you, that you'll, with clarity, bring the message of the gospel to them. And that's how we should see it. That God has chosen you and me. He's entrusting a good work to you. And it's something that's of eternal value. It's something that will be echo into eternity. And that's the reality. The only thing that we take with us there is people. It's not stuff. But he's positioned you. And so I'm trying to undo this whole thing of what full-time ministry really is. Because I hear so many Christians, yeah, that guy is, you know, he works for the church. He's in full-time. No, all of us are in full-time ministry. All of us. If you're a follower of Jesus, let it wake up inside of you that you call to minister every single day. Wherever he's placed you. But build your section of the wall faithfully. Build it well. And build beyond yourself. Don't build for your generation. Build for the next generation. And how do you do that? Well, you bring the next generation to the realization that they're called today. That even those children that are being ministered to there, that they know that they are part of this today. That they are not just called to one day be used by their Lord, but they are called to be used today. But bring them through. You look at Jesus, he surrounded himself with young disciples. It's only one guy that was married, according to what we know. The rest of them couldn't even pay temple tax. It meant that they were under the age of 18, I think. Something like that. But they were young men. Bring through the young. Build bigger than yourself. You know, this wall, this task, this good work is big. And you've got to anticipate this. If you're a follower of Jesus, if we are, as a local church, we understand that we have him commanding, him calling the shots, and he's going to ask us to do things that are way bigger than us. That's why we've got to come with faith. But build bigger than yourself. Where do we see this in Scripture? Well, do you remember the moment where 5,000 men needed food? They estimate about 12,000 people collectively needed food, and the disciples come and they say, Jesus, we need to make a plan, you know, send them away. And they're actually saying, we're hungry and tired, can they go away so we can go home as well? And what does Jesus say to Philip? He turns to him and says, hey, Butch, you feed them. I don't know what his tone was like. I just imagine, hey, Butch, you feed them. And I imagine being Philip, and I'm like, Lord, that's impossible. But this is the realization. He's going to ask us to do things that are impossible. You know the Great Commission? According to man's ability, impossible. Go make disciples of all nations. Impossible. No. If you say yes, and if you allow him to use you, then the bigger than yourself, the greater things than these that Jesus speaks about will start happening. And so there's an encouragement here for when we see that story, saying, okay, Lord, whatever you say, tell us how, tell us what we need to do, and we'll do it. We'll see the greater things than these happening.